You're singing out this morning. I like hearing that. That's wonderful. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We are almost at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll probably finish it up next week. But let's read as we come together and you find your place in Matthew chapter 17. Let's start reading in verse number 15. And read down to verse number 23. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, down to verse number 23. Jesus said this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let me ask you as we begin, how many of you know who these people are? Does anyone know? You can raise your hand if you know. Maybe as soon as I tell you, you'll recognize them. That's Siegfried and Roy. You probably heard those names. They were famous in the late 1990s and early 2000s for their magic show that they had a headline show at the Mirage Resort on the Las Vegas Strip. And they were famous for that show, but the thing they were most famous for, most well-known for, and of course those of you that know them understand this, but they were most well-known, you can see them there in that picture, was the show that involved these white tigers. And they would do all sorts of things with these tigers in front of crowds as they watched. And they, Siegfried especially, raised these tigers from cubs. And so they would do everything they can to condition them. So they would bring those tigers into their bed with them and sleep with them and, you know, spend time with them, cuddle them, build trust with them, kept them in their homes and try to tame these animals. And in turn, these animals loved them and would do the things that they asked them to do. And crowds came from all over to see these tigers, these magnificent animals, just massive white tigers. Until a tragic incident, and you're probably aware of this already, on October 3rd in 2003, which ended Roy's career when one of the tigers stopped listening to him. He got distracted, I guess, by someone in the crowd and then would not listen to any of the commands or anything that Roy tried to do, and eventually attacked Roy and turned on him and attacked him right in front of the audience. And you can read the story. He actually grabbed him by the throat and pulled him out into the back room and attacked him. Though Roy did recover from the attack, but it caused some significant damage. And the thought was this. This is a picture of one of those animals. This tiger, this deadly animal, ferocious animal, was able for a time to hide who it really was. They were able to hide its nature for a period of time, but eventually it showed its true colors. It was who it was. That animal was a tiger. They could try to humanize it and tame it. They could try to hide that nature, but eventually it came out in the way that it acted, who it truly was. Everyone saw that. It was a tragic incident. And the thought I'm making this morning is simply this. There are many people like that tiger. There are many people who look a certain way, and they act a certain way, and they speak a certain way, and yet eventually what is inside is going to make its way out. Who they are is going to be revealed by what they do. And that's what Jesus is speaking to in this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. And though he uses three different examples to prove this point, and we'll look at them this morning, but the overall thought is this in this passage. The verses we just read, the overall thought is this. Who people are on the outside doesn't always represent truly who they are on the inside. And by their actions, there is a way that we can judge and we can discern who somebody is. And that is by their actions, because actions always betray our attitudes. Who we are will eventually come out in what we do. And Jesus says, you will know these people. You will know them by their fruit. You will see them. They will be revealed who they truly are. You'll be able to recognize who somebody is by the way that they act. You will always be able to see it. And here he's going to give us three different examples of this. And remember, he is closing out this Sermon on the Mount, this radical, life-changing sermon from which the very beginning has been all about the change in our hearts. That's what Jesus has been going after in all of these verses. Not outward, external change, not behavior modification, but a true inward, radical life change. That's what Jesus is after. By the way, that's what he's still after in our lives today. And really what he's doing in these nine verses that we're going to look at this morning is he's giving us a warning. Through these three illustrations that people aren't always who they say they are. So let's take a look at these illustrations. First of all, he gives us the illustration of two teachers in verse number 15. He says this, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And really, this whole section, the whole nine verses, verses 15 to 23, speak of these false teachers. Jesus is kind of continuing that thought throughout these verses, but he's giving us these three specific examples. And specifically here in this verse, Jesus gives us a warning. He says this, what's the first word of verse number 15? He says, beware. Be aware. Be on alert. Be on guard. Be ready for this. Pay close attention. For what? For false teachers, false prophets. Those two are connected together in these warnings. Be aware of false teachers, of false prophets. So the question this morning is this. What is a false prophet? What do we need to be aware of? By the way, Jesus uses this word, beware, prosecco. He uses this word six times in the book of Matthew. More than any other book, we'll find this word in this book of Matthew. And specifically, every time that he uses this word beware or take heed or the different English translations of it, he's telling the people to beware of the teachings and the leaven of the Pharisees and the false teachers. Be aware of those people. So what is a false teacher? Understand this, that God, from the very beginning of God's work, redemptive work on behalf of fallen mankind, he has always had representatives to speak his truth, to declare his truth from the very beginning. And those representatives were always marked by two things. This is how you could know that they were a true representative of God. They had a call or a commission by God, and they had a divine message from God. So every representative had a call by God, a commission by God, and a divine message from God for the people. In other words, they were called by God to speak for God. That's what a prophet was. Let's see an example of this. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and we see this in the life of Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 10 through 12, so you can turn there. But Exodus chapter 4 really picks up in the middle of a conversation that God is having with Moses at the burning bush. And God has already called Moses to do something, and Moses has all sorts of reasons why he can't do it. God, I can't speak well enough. I don't know what I'm going to say. I stammer. All of these things. He has these responses. And notice in verse 10, Moses gives another response to God, another reason why he can't do it. Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." In other words, God, I can't do it. I can't speak properly. I can't do it. What did the Lord say to him in verse 11? The Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Now listen. "Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." God said, "I want you to go." There's his commission. There's his call. "Go, and I will be with your mouth. I will teach you." That's the message. "I will give you what you need to say." Moses was a representative for God. And really, all of God's representatives had this kind of commission. We can look at all sorts of them in the Bible. All this kind of calling. God called Moses here at the burning bush. He gave him the words. He gave him the message. That was a true prophet. Now, the dangerous thing about false prophets is this, that they also claim to have a calling and a message from God. They also claim to speak on his behalf. But their message is not from him. God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 5 and verse number 30, he says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." And listen, he says, "And my people love to have it so." The prophets are prophesying falsely, and the people love to have it that way. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4 that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what people want to hear. In other words, this is what the people want. And Jesus says, beware of these kind of false teachers. And really, the Bible describes two different types of false teachers. And we won't turn there this morning, but we read about one earlier in our scripture reading in John chapter 10, and that is the hireling, the hired servant, the hired shepherd that in all reality doesn't actually care for the sheep. Because as we read in John chapter 10, when the wolf comes, when the danger comes, the hireling flees, he runs. He doesn't stick around. He's in it for himself. He's in it for the money or some other materialistic benefit. He's in it for his own self-interest. A hireling does the least amount possible to be paid the most amount possible. He doesn't care about the sheep. He doesn't care about their safety. He doesn't care about their well-being. He doesn't care about them. He may claim to care, but the truth is he only cares about himself. His own power, his own pay, his own prestige, his own position. And he runs when things get tough, when the wolf comes. You know, friends, there are a lot of hirelings in ministry today. There are a lot of people that run from place to place, seeking their own prestige and their own agenda and their own desires, seeking to pad their own pockets. And when things get difficult, they bail. They leave. Because it doesn't suit them anymore. Jesus speaks of a hireling, but then secondly, back in Matthew chapter 7, in our passage here this morning, Jesus speaks of the false prophet, the false teacher. And Jesus describes him here in this verse as inwardly being ravening wolves. And friends, this is more sinister than a hireling. The sheep's clothing here is not referring to a teacher pretending to be one of the sheep. How many of you remember those old Wile E. Coyote cartoons? Does anyone remember those? And remember how the dog would come and he would check in to work every day? He'd stamp his card. And that coyote was always trying different ways to come in and get one of the sheep. And one of the things that the coyote would often do is put on a sheep's uniform or sheepskin, and he would come in and try to trick the dog into thinking he was one of the sheep. Well, that's not the idea here. It's not that the wolf is wearing the sheep's clothing, trying to blend in with the sheep. What was sheep's clothing? It was wool. And often the shepherd would wear the wool of the sheep. The shepherd would be the one wearing the sheep's clothing. And so this false teacher is not pretending to be one of the sheep. This false teacher is actually pretending to be the shepherd, wearing the sheep's clothing. He would look like a shepherd, and he would act like a shepherd and talk like a shepherd. But unlike the true shepherd, his desire is to destroy. He is a ravenous wolf on the inside. The wolf picture here speaks to an act of malicious motivation of the false prophet. He is actually an enemy of the sheep who is in it for himself. And if any of the sheep get in his way, he'll destroy them. Let me say this, you will know these kind of teachers by their character. And Jesus is going to talk about that in just a minute. Just like that tiger at the beginning of our message, what is on the inside will eventually come out. You know, these kind of false teachers, these false prophets, are often identified by their pride and their anger and their lust for money, their sowing of discord. Their teaching and their ministry will be about filling their own pockets. These kind of false prophets, these kind of false teachers can be identified by their abusive leadership. They will seek to control people's time and money and relationships. Often when others in the church try to make their own decision, they become abusive and angry. They will claim, at least they will act like they are the medium between God and the people. As if God's people can't discern God's voice on their own. He claims to speak for him. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to beware. I want you to be alert. I want you to be watching for these kind of people, these kind of false teachers. Let me say it this way. A false teacher cares about himself more than he cares about the flock. He is abusive, uncaring, unapproachable. And yet a true shepherd is one who cares about the flock more than he cares about himself. I saw something posted on Facebook earlier this week, and I didn't share it. I was contemplating posting it, but I didn't. But I think I'll just read it this morning. I'll share it with you. This was written by another pastor and shared by a few pastors that I know. Because I think I'm going to just read it. There's 20 different things here that are of a true shepherd. And I think this really captures the heart of a true shepherd. And just quickly, he gives these 20 things. First of all, he says this, he loves God and loves you a lot. So be mindful. He is a painfully limited human being. So be realistic. He probably has a pretty low view of his performance. So be kind. He wishes he was a better preacher. So be awake. I like that one. He really does want God's best for you and for your family. So be open-hearted. His work knows no time or locational boundaries. Be patient. He hears much more negative information than positive information. So be encouraging. He has chosen a vocation in which very few remain. So be praying. He has chosen a highly leadership-intensive call. So be leadable. He needs help. Be available. His God-given vision is bigger than himself and the church. Be faith-filled. He wants to personally meet all the needs, but he knows he can't. Be understanding. He is going to say some dumb things every now and then. Don't say amen yet. Be forgiving. His family is patient with you, so be patient with them. Be conscientious. He is greatly encouraged by your faithfulness. So be there. He is passionate for God's word to be made practical to you. So be hungry. He longs for the church to be your spiritual oasis. Be loving. He dreams for your and your family's spiritual health. Be receptive. He needs to hear that you prayed for him. Be interceding. And finally, he's just a regular guy. So be real. And I love that because it's so captures the heart of what a true shepherd, a true teacher really is. You might say this morning, hey, well, why do we keep changing things around? Why do we do things the way that we do? What is the goal behind all of these things? Friends, it's simply this. Do you know what I want for you more than anything else in the world? I want you to love Jesus and grow in him. That's what I desire. I want you to be the person that God wants you to be, to grow in your love and your relationship with him. Do I always do that right? Of course not. I'm painfully aware of that. But Jesus says in this passage, listen, I want you to beware of any teacher that doesn't have that interest in their heart. I want you to beware of a teacher that doesn't act in that manner. They say, well, how do we know who really is a false prophet, who these false teachers really are? Secondly, he gives us another example, and we spent a lot of time on the first one. We're going to go a little quicker, don't worry, through these next two examples. But we've done one verse, but he gives us another example here of the two trees. Ye shall know them, in verse 16, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's quite an easy illustration for us to understand this morning, isn't it? There's good trees and bad trees. How do you know what kind of tree is in front of you? How do you know what kind of bush or plant is in front of you? Have you ever planted something and forgotten to label it? And you didn't know what it was. You had no idea what was growing. And what do you have to do? You have to wait for the fruit. And then you will see what kind of tree that is. But the illustration that Jesus gives goes even farther than that. The illustration is not necessarily what kind of tree this is. The illustration is, how do you know if the fruit of this tree is going to be good or not? Well, you just wait and see. If it's a good tree, it'll produce good fruit. If it's a corrupt tree, it'll produce bad fruit. And then it's useless. You cut it down, you throw it in the fire. Now, I remember trying to grow some of these trees in St. Lucia. Does anyone know what those are? Those are banana trees. We tried to grow some banana trees, some plantain trees. And we did a lot of work to get the soil ready. And I remember we had those beautiful stalks come up of the, I looked for a picture. I couldn't find a picture, but I know we had some banana trees, some plantain trees that we had planted and grew there in the ground. And we made all sorts of works. But, you know, not once in the 2 years that we were in that house did we ever actually eat a banana or a plantain from those trees. They grew. The stalks came up. The trees grew. They looked really nice. But when I cut them down, I realized that they were rotten in the middle. Something happened, and they did not produce any fruit. So we cut them down, threw them out. What Jesus is saying here is, how do we recognize these false teachers? How do we know who are true and who are false disciples? And the answer is very simple. He says, you will know them. What? How? Say it. By their fruits. Check their character. Is their life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Is there love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Do those things describe their life? Are those fruit evident in their life? Look again at verse 18. He says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It just can't happen. A tree that's good will bring forth good fruit. A tree that's corrupt will not bring forth good fruit. You can hide it. You can disguise bad fruit for a while, but eventually it will be evident in your life. By the way, I'll make this application as well. I think Jesus here is speaking primarily to false teachers and the fruit of them, but I believe that there's an application here for all believers as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, a Christian can generally be known by his appearance. The man who really believes in the holiness of God, who knows his own sinfulness and the blackness of his own heart, the man who believes in the judgment of God and the possibility of hell and torment, the man who really believes that he himself is so vile and helpless and nothing but the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth and is going to the bitter shame and agony and cruelty of the cross could ever save him and reconcile him to God, the man that knows all of those things, he says, is going to show it in his personality. He's going to live it. In other words, he's asking this question, how can a true believer not evidence the fruit of the Spirit in their life? They will, because a good tree will produce good fruits. True faith will always lead to righteousness and works that are pleasing to God and consistent with our standing before Him. It'll always work that way. You will know them by their fruit. But Jesus takes us one step further with our final illustration. He gives us the illustration in verse number 22 and 23 of 21 through 23 of real two testimonies. He says this in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, I remember, I don't know about you, but I remember hearing these verses so many times growing up and thinking to myself, man, I hope that's not me. Do you ever think that way? I hope I don't get to heaven and say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. And I used to think that way. Because think about the things that these false teachers are saying. They said, Lord, Lord. They said the right things. They prophesied in his name. They cast out devils in his name. These were mighty works that they were doing. These are the things, the very things that Jesus was doing in his ministry. These acts would seem convincing and spectacular to most people. So this was a startling statement for Jesus to make. And his listeners must have thought the same way I did. If we cannot believe prophecy and exorcism and miracles, especially done in the name of Jesus as signs of a prophet, then what can we believe? But I think what Jesus is doing is this. He's not causing us in these verses to doubt our salvation. I think what he's doing is this. He is saying these things to demonstrate the importance of righteousness by faith alone as a criteria for entry into the kingdom of God. That's the only way. That's the only entrance. Even doing the activities that he was doing was not sufficient. It was not enough. Listen, there are many people today that look like they're carrying on the work of Jesus. But Jesus says here that we look at their lives as well as their works. In other words, what Jesus, I think, is saying is this. It's not about what they do. It's about who they are. That's the thought of these verses. It's easy for anyone to profess loyalty to Christ. But to practice it is something totally different. They say, hey, I've done this. I've done that. I've looked the right way. I've acted the right way. I've said the right things. But Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. You professed me outwardly, but inwardly, you're far from me. Reminds me of the people of Isaiah 29, where Jesus says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. They're saying the right things, they look the right way, but in reality, their heart is very far from me. They don't know me. So the matter here is not those who think they're saved, but they're not. The heart of the matter is those who thought that they could gain entrance to heaven by their works, that I could just do the right things, who thought they could say enough and do enough to gain access to heaven. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. By the way, Jesus, in the next four verses, is going to tell us exactly how it works. And we'll look at that next week. To the ones who hear the words of the Lord and do them. What do I take away from this passage this morning? Two things that I take away. Number one, and we have looked at this before, but God is much more concerned about who you are than what you do. And really, if you feel like I've said that before, it's because I have. That's the whole point of this whole Sermon on the Mount. God cares more about who we are than what we do. These verses this morning are full of people that cried out, hey, I did all the right things. I said all the right things. I did it in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't know you. Not that he didn't know who they were, but they didn't belong to him. He didn't know them in that way. It's so easy for us to be like the spiritual leaders of Isaiah 29, where we honor him with our lips. And we say the right things and we look the right way, but in reality, our hearts are far from him. And if that's true for you, then it's especially true for me in a place of leadership. A teacher called by God to speak his word, that my heart and your heart need to belong to him. And if he has our hearts, then secondly, let me say this, the fruit will follow. It will follow. Don't misunderstand me this morning and think that God doesn't care about what you do, because he does care. That's why James says that faith without works is dead. You show me your faith, and I'll show you my works by my faith. Every good tree will produce good fruit. It must. What's on the inside is going to make its way out. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? Of course not. We all need God's grace. We all mess up. But increasingly so, we should be bearing good fruit. And the question this morning is this: what kind of fruit are you bearing? What kind of fruit is evident in your life? I don't just necessarily mean here, now, at church. It's easy to bear good fruit at church. I mean, what about the rest of the week? Monday through Saturday. What about at home and at work? What's coming out? What kind of fruit are we bearing? I love this analogy. You've probably heard it before. But I'll just finish it with this. Imagine you're holding a cup of coffee when someone comes along and bumps into you or shakes your arm, making you spill the coffee everywhere. In fact, I think we may have even mentioned it before at one point. What happens? Why did you spill the coffee? You say, because someone bumped into me. Well, that's the wrong answer. You spilled coffee because coffee was in your cup. If it was tea in your cup, you would have spilled tea. If it was juice in your cup, you would have spilled juice. And the point is this: whatever is in your cup is going to come out when you're bumped. By the way, you are going to be bumped in life. You're going to be shaken and knocked down. And the question is this: what's going to come out? What is it that's going to come out when that happens? A good tree will bear good fruit. A corrupt tree won't bring forth fruit. It'll be bad fruit, corrupt fruit, rotten fruit. What is it that will come out of your life when you're bumped?